Well, I've been doing a series at least a month or month and a half ago on why. Why, oh, why? I don't remember all of those. Tonight I'm going to continue that why. I'm going to be looking a lot. We're going to be looking at a lot of scripture, but I'm going to be quoting a lot from Dr. Dale Yoakam's book, on pleasing the heavenly bridegroom. The reason why I'm going to quote and read a lot, I don't like to read this much. I just don't. It's hard for me to read that much, very much at all, and do it in a way that keeps your attention and you be able to follow it. But on the things that I want to look at this evening, that I want to cover tonight, I'd like to have his words, because he's the one that studied it out in this particular book and for this book that he wrote. And says it so much better than I can. Now, let me give you a little bit of a disclaimer this evening. You've already heard one disclaimer some time back about I'm not trying to unchristianize anybody. That's not the disclaimer tonight, although that would still hold true. I want everyone to walk in the light that they have, that God gives them from His Word. And that's what I hope happens, that we dig into the Word of God and allow it to speak to us. Now, some people, I'll just give this to you, maybe it's nobody here, and that's fine, that's good. But some people would argue about the validity of Dr. Yoakam's premise. And for anybody that would argue about his premise, I would offer some great caution about that argument. I wouldn't be quick to throw out his premise. My opinion is that those that argue against his premise argue it from a point that is rooted in a struggle over legalism. Young people, all of you hear me, but young people especially hear me tonight. If you get nothing else out of it, hear me on this statement. Obedience is never to be confused with legalism. Never should it be confused as legalism. Because once you start down the path of the legalism argument or the legalistic argument, it's hard, if not impossible, to stop. Because where do you draw the line then? If obedience is legalistic, then where do you draw the line to where obedience isn't legalistic? Legalistic means that you are doing, that we are doing, that I am doing all of these things in order to obtain my salvation. And that's not the case. I do what I do because I obey. I feel like I'm obeying His Word, that I'm obeying His wishes, that I'm doing what I know to do that is pleasing in His sight. Talking this morning about a love slave briefly, That's obedience, loving Him so much that I'm willing, I surrender, I give Him the blank sheet of paper and let Him fill it in. Now, we can be legalistic. We can get to the point. There are some that it's possibly true that they line up to every measure, every jot and tittle, but it's only done through a legalistic thought. But obedience is never to be confused as legalism. Sometimes the legalism argument sounds good. You can hear somebody talk and listen to somebody speak about how they have been freed from their legalistic background. And it sounds good. But be careful. But be careful. Unless you are truly being legalistic about your approach, then don't throw out obedience, throw out the legalism. Abandon the legalistic approach, not the obedience. I don't want to be legalistic. I don't. And if I'm accurate, I think I am. There's not a single one of us here tonight that wants to be legalistic. Not a one of us. So let's look carefully. As we look at this subject this evening of why, and the main focus tonight is what was the purpose of jewels? What was? We're going to look into the scripture. I'm going to begin with reading from Dr. Yoakum. He said, "Much clamor is heard for the wearing of jewelry because of what it is taken to symbolize. All of the symbols are derived from the value which jewels have. They are the most valuable items known in the material realm in the Bible times. Value is placed on them. That's why they wear them. That's why they are significant in the Old Testament, so often talked about. It's because of the value placed on it." He continues saying, "Precious metals and precious stones symbolize the beauty of God's character. One cannot mistake this fact in reading about preparations that were made for both the tabernacle and the temple. Prescriptions for the priestly garments as well as for the house involved such exquisite beauty." You can look at Exodus chapter 28, verse number 2 says, "And thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron thy brother for glory and for beauty." There was a detailed prescription or itemization that was to take place in the building or the creating, the sewing together of this garment for the high priest and for the priests. You read from there, following that, there are some instructions that specify the kinds of precious stones to be placed on the breastplate, upon the ephod, the gold plating to cover the furnishings of the tabernacle, and the engraving on the plate to be worn on the priest's forehead, "Holiness unto the Lord." 2 Chronicles 28 and 29 give a detailed catalog of all the exquisite jewels to be used in the temple. Now, some of those jewels David accumulated. David gathered up a lot of things while he was king because he had in his heart and his mind to build the temple. But God said, "No, David, you're not going to. You've been a man of war. You've shed a lot of blood. I'm going to allow your son Solomon to build the temple because he will not be a man of war. There will be peace." David was okay with that, but he did everything that he could to build up and accumulate all the things that were going to be necessary, as much as he could. And then we find that the people participated in the offerings. They gave of the things that they had. In 2 Chronicles chapter 3, it continues the story of all the fine jewels, the metals, the stones, the nails that were used in the temple were of fine gold at 50 shekels weight apiece. Now, Dr. Yoakum said that 50 shekels weight apiece is 20 ounces each. As of May 5, 2017, 5 o'clock in the evening, That was just Friday when the markets all closed. Gold was sitting at $1,229.70 an ounce. Anybody have a calculator you want to figure that up? That comes out to $24,594 per nail in today's economy. Anybody want to build a house? Adam Clark estimated the total value of the gold and the silver in the temple. Adam Clark. I don't know how long ago Adam Clark lived, but I don't think that he overlapped any of us. I don't think. He estimated the gold and the silver in the temple at over $6 billion. What is the point to all this? The glory of the temple was to express the glory of God. The glory, the majesty of the temple was to express the glory and the majesty of God. No one person was supposed to be receiving glory and majesty from all of that. It was all to go to God. Dr. Yoakum said, precious stones and precious metals signify the purity of God. Only in Him is there underived spotless purity. Being pure by nature, God longs for His creatures to be pure as well. And He designs to purify them. Nothing less can satisfy His saving purpose. Jewels were formed in a fire. Sometime in the distant past, Yoakum said, when the earth was in formation, the cooling molten material allowed those stones to crystallize in pure form. The lapidary, or the cutter, the polisher, the engraver of these stones, never has to melt a diamond to make it pure. It already is so from its beginning. So is God pure, forever so, without any adulteration. He's pure. Now gold must be separated from its ore, purified by fire. Silver, the same thing. These metals symbolize the process by which God brings His people to a purity like His own. Malachi chapter 3, verse 3 declares to us, and He shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and He shall purify the sons of Levi, purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering of righteousness. Malachi 3:17, and they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels. God, the refiner, making up His jewels. Now let's shift gears here a little bit, just slightly. Again, I'm reading from Dr. Yoakum. He's looking at the fall of Lucifer, Satan. He said, among those who see in the kings of Babylon and Tyre a figure of Satan's fall is G.H. Pember, who gave a lengthy explanation of it in his book, Earth's Earliest Ages. He pointed out the fact that Eden was God's dwelling place with its three parts. There was Eden, the garden, and the mountain of God, being analogous to the tabernacle with its court, its holy place, and its holy of holies. In that holiest, Lucifer dwelt before his fall as a cherub guarding the presence of God. God's presence is always marked by the glory of precious stones. Moses and Aaron went up into the mountain of Sinai in Exodus chapter 24. And it tells us in Exodus 24, 10 and 17, and they saw the God of Israel, and there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of sapphire stone, and as it were, the body of heaven in his clearness. And the sight of the glory of the Lord was like devouring fire on the top of the mount in the eyes of the children of Israel. Talking here about Lucifer again. He's placed in such a bright and beautiful spot designed to reflect God's majesty. He envied the brightness and plotted that it should reflect his own brightness instead of God's. So these stones of fire, those radiant gems, were a part of the occasion of his fall. He determined that they should beautify himself instead of symbolizing God's glorious holiness. Thus, he fell. Now let's go to Isaiah chapter 14. Verse number 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst away or weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will be like the Most High, yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. Dr. Yoakum said, should not a mere man or woman think most seriously before following the course of Lucifer? Putting God's jewels in place to glorify the creature rather than the Creator? Now, I'm only given a portion. You don't want me to give the whole thing that Dr. Yoakum's explaining through all of this. You can get the book. I think it's available on Amazon, if nowhere else. Maybe Edward has it in his stuff online there. But you can find it. You can look and follow it all the way through. But he's given us some thoughtful points to consider as we look at why. Dr. Yoakum doesn't just stop there, though. He goes on to give a comparison as it's an identification with idolatry. Now, we know what God's word says and how it's clear it is with idolatry. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven images. In the New Testament, he carries it over and might even sharpen it a little bit for our dull thinking. When he says that God only shall we serve, that there's no other, that everything about us is to represent him, is to glorify him, that he is the top person, he is the leader, he is the king, he's the Lord, and we follow him and no other. That's Jesus clearly delineates that for us. Now, as we look at the identification with idolatry, a question may be brought up here. As we think about what has already been said about Satan, Lucifer's falling. If Satan did indeed fall, if only in part through the misappropriation of God's jewels, if Satan did indeed fall because of that, or in part because of that, it's not really surprising that he should seek to have the two practices linked together, idolatry and the wearing of the jewels. For both of them are means of taking God's glory from him and giving it to another. I hope you're following that. Hosea chapter 2, verse 13, and I will visit upon her the days of Balaam, wherein she burned incense to them, and she decked herself with her earrings and her jewels, and she went after her lovers, and forgot me, saith the Lord. Forgot me, saith the Lord. Genesis chapter 35, verse 4, and they gave unto Jacob all the strange gods which were in their hand, and all their earrings which were in their ears, and Jacob hid them under the oak which was by Shechem. There's other cases that you can look at, Exodus 32, Ezekiel 23. the comparison or the linking together of the two. But then he also brings up this other thought, that the wearing of jewels is a mark of fleshliness and sensuality, as idolatry was often connected with illicit sex, so jewelry became associated with sensuality. And in that case, God rebukes the children of Israel for it. He rebukes them for it. Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 30. Though thou closest thyself with crimson, though thou deckest thee with ornaments of gold, though thou rentest thy face with painting, in vain shalt thou make thyself fair. Thy lovers will despise thee. They will seek thy life. That's God rebuking the children of Israel because of all of this that is going on in the linking together of the two, bringing them together, and it's away from God. Ezekiel 23. Beginning at verse 39, for when they had slain their children to their idols, well, that's horrible idolatry, isn't it? No, we stand against that. There's nobody in their right mind that is going, in today's society, religious society, that is going to fall for that, are they? That's so far out there. But that's not all that is going on here. That's not the only thing that God is condemning. He said, they've slain their children to their idols. Then they came the same day into my sanctuary to profane it. Ye have sent for men to come from far, unto whom a messenger was sent. And lo, they came, for whom thou didst wash thyself, paintest thy eyes, and deckest thyself with ornaments, and sattest upon a stately bed. Yet they went in unto her as they go in unto a woman that playeth the harlot. You see, God's pointing out here, God is painting the picture of what it is that is opposed to His glory and opposed to His majesty, opposed to what He wants His people to be. We also find something along this line in Revelation even. Now that really, to me, that adds a little bit more interest to it, because He's bringing the same scene, the same scenario in Revelation chapter 17, you look at it in the first part of that chapter, the first three verses. We're going to look at verse number 4, but in the first three verses, he's speaking about this harlot woman that is to ride the beast. And in verse 4, the harlot woman which rode upon the beast, that's an understood statement from the previous verses that are there, was arrayed in purple and scarlet color and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. Do you see the painting that Jesus is drawing up here in Revelation that carries the same kind of a drawing from the Old Testament? Now, some of these verses we get for our disciplines and our manuals and our church guidelines, we get from these verses this whole thing of jewelry and makeup. You know, the whole nine yards is right there. Cover up and hair dye and nails and we take it from all of this. That's where we are drawing it from. That's why it's written there the way it is, because these are the verses that we take it from. For years and years, and I'm sidetracked here, James. You wouldn't be able to do this unless it was in your mind and thoughts. So I'm sidetracking here just a little bit. But we've drawn some lines, not to be legalistic, but as guardrails, as guides. We can take things way out there. We can go a long, long ways with it. Some people call what we do, what I would say is the guidelines, somebody would call that absurd. I don't call it absurd, but I would call somebody else's guidelines that are way on out beyond mine as absurd. They would say that somebody way out beyond them is absurd. We can take it a long ways. But whenever we start down the road, it doesn't matter what. Cover up. Lip gloss. Oh, preacher, you're getting into the absurd. I know. But I can't help but think that that's a part of what he's speaking about. Because here should be a guideline. Here can be a guideline. Why are we doing it? Why are we doing it? Am I doing it or am I wearing it in order to gain attention to myself? There again, we can take that a long ways, can't we? Am I doing it for conformity? Am I doing it just out of subtle rebellion? I can't answer that. As much as I would like to say that somebody's doing it out of rebellion, I really can't answer that unless it's a bold display. Because some rebellion can be just a subtle, soft tendency to bump and to bump and to bump. I'm talking about bumping the borders. You know, there's a lot of things that we can deal with today. We say that we don't believe in jewelry. We say that as a general statement, that we don't wear jewelry. I've had people ask me about wrist watches. What's the difference there? You know, we get into a line of utilitarianism. Is it utilized for a good purpose? But then we can say that there's all kinds of fancy and expensive stuff that goes overboard, and all of that can come into play. We have to be careful with that. What about symbolic jewelry? You know, it's a symbol of something. What was it? Brother Stetler was talking about it at ministerial this week. Somebody that came to church and showed him a ring that she had on her finger and said, "Do you think I wear this out of pride? Do you look at that? Do you think it's pretty?" He said, "No, it's not." She said, "Absolutely, it's not. It's ugly." What was it? A 5-generation or a 4-generation heirloom? I wear it in memory of. It's an heirloom that's passed down. I don't wear this thing. You see, there's things that are symbolic. Family heirlooms, chastity rings, class rings, friendship bracelets, friendship necklaces, and friendship this and friendship that, and symbolic stuff. Well, it's just the step in a direction that if we're going to be remaining the same, is not the right direction. Why do we do what we do? Perhaps what I should have done, it would have taken up a lot of time, was to go back and paraphrase or to cover the first four messages in this era, in this series, but how long would it take me to effectively bring in all four of those before I came to number five? I know what you can do. You can go online and listen to them. And then you can listen to this one again, with your Bible open and following through and see how it all works out. Over and over again, God is giving us some direction here. He's not giving us a thou shalt not, but he's given us a clarity of his mind, of who he is, of his holiness, and what he represents, and how he wants his people to represent him. And I quite frankly can't find it in the Old Testament anywhere, nor in the New Testament, but the Old Testament speaks about it more so, that he wants us to be that way. of the wearing and the caring about those things. Because it seems as though far too often it leads the person into an area that is obviously. You say, well, preacher, this is obvious. Well, it's obvious to some of us, but it may not be obvious to everybody. But it leads into something that is obviously error every time it's spoken about. That's why the churches in our day are even allowing things that you and I are appalled at. Is that because they've begun to lay aside the principles of God's word? I don't understand how a church can condone alcohol, alcoholic beverages. I can't. Now, you and I would say it's really absurd for churches to ordain homosexuals. Well, absolutely, that's totally far out. That's plain in the Bible. Well, they're struggling to see it in the Bible. Alcohol beverages, you know, how in the world? Little things here and there. Jesus warns against it. Very plainly, he warns against it. It's the little foxes that spoil the vine. Cute and innocent. Humorous to watch. Oh, isn't that little one so sweet? Why? Why? Tried to lay it out this evening as simple and as clear as I can. I hope I didn't bore you with too much reading. Get the book if you'd like to. Look at it yourself. Study it out yourself. Follow it through. Read these passages of Scripture over and over again. He brings them out and more. Look at them. I believe that God has an answer in there for us. We have to be open and careful. Again, obedience is never to be mistaken as legalism. Obedience is being obedient to his will, desiring to please him, walking in his light. Salvation comes at the cross through the blood of Jesus Christ. Obedience is something that flows from that in a life of a Christian. Let's stand together. Amen. Trust you have a good week this week. Enjoying God's blessings and presence. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. Jonathan, would you dismiss us tonight in prayer?